If you wish, you can turn to Psalm 16. This will be our launching point tonight. If you wish for a title, let's call it Prophecy Fulfilled. Prophecy Fulfilled. When you think of the prophets, who do you start with? Moses? Okay. Who else? You hear the word prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah. All right. All the minor prophets and the whole list of them. Well, that's who we think of. We don't often think of the author of this psalm as a prophet, and yet we're going to see tonight that indeed God calls him a prophet. And indeed his writings contain a lot of prophecy, a lot of things that are extremely important to us today. So let's start with Psalm 16, and we're going to just pick it up in verse 8, which reads, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we just want to open up this time again with coming before your throne. Lord, recognizing that this is your word. Lord, we're your people gathered together in your place. And Lord, we desire to hear from the Holy Spirit tonight. Now, Lord, we desire that you would speak to us through your word, opening up your scriptures to us. Lord, that my mouth would only speak the things that you desire, that their ears would only hear the things that you desire. And Lord, ultimately, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in all that we do tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here is, may or may not be a familiar verses to you. Certainly, verse 11 is often referred to. It's one of those nice verses, if you will. I'm not sure how it's to describe them, but there's just certain verses in the Bible that just kind of stand out, and people like writing these on cards. You'll find them on little cards to remind you. I mean, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I mean, that's just a neat thought to meditate on, is it not? And so it's a beautiful verse. This is actually Laura's life verse. It's a verse that became very important to her long years ago, and so you'll see that attached to her email, on her signature block or something. So anyway, let's starting there, but the verses before that, I want you to remember, we're going to read them again because you're going to see them again here in just a moment. We'll just start in verse 9, well, actually in 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right, so you remember those words. You're going to see them again soon. All right, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. All right, what's the first name that comes to your mind when you think of John chapter 11? Lazarus. Lazarus. Wow. What a lucky guy, huh? It's far more than luck. But what a fascinating thing to just the name of Lazarus just brings back to life that remarkable event in his life that gave him a second chance, in a very, very literal way. And it sounds like he made the most of it by making the most of Jesus. So as we look at John chapter 11, let's just jump into to verse 20. You probably familiar with this chapter, in case someone's watching or listening later. And this is the passage where Jesus' friends, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they live there in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. And he delays and doesn't go right away and go heal him. Now, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, they're expecting him to come. They're expecting that he'll come quickly. Why? Because they know that Jesus heals people. Jesus had done a lot of that, and they had great confidence. And they absolutely, they just knew if Jesus were here, Lazarus would be healed. That's a great confidence, and they were very confident of that. And Jesus didn't come. And Lazarus died. And they were very, not only were they sad at the loss of their brother, but they were very disappointed. Jesus. As they later said, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. That may or may not be true, but that's what they believed. And, hey, they had plenty of evidence for that. Jesus healed people all the time, and they had seen lots of it. So that they believed that he should. But Jesus, obviously, being God, a God-man, and wanting to teach a very, very important lesson, he chose not to go, and he allowed Lazarus to die. To die and be buried in the grave, and he had been there for 4 days. He was dead. He was dead. You know, so it's no question about it. There was no feigning, nothing like that. So he was there long enough, they knew the man was dead. So then as he comes and talks to Martha first, we'll pick it up in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now, isn't that the right response? If you know Jesus is somewhere, then go with him. Be where he's at. Be where he's working. That's a good model. But Mary sat still in the house. Why didn't Mary go? I think she was hurt. I think she was hurt. She really expected Jesus to have come. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She still had some hope. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so I say, how did she know that? Where was she taught this? Well, one, Jesus had spent a lot of time in their house. And if you recall, you know, Martha busy serving, Mary sitting at his feet, listening. Jesus taught, you know, wherever he was, he taught people. So one, I'm confident that that conversation had gone on in their home. He had taught there. But perhaps that in their synagogues, they had actually read the scriptures, read the Psalms, and perhaps they had come across Psalm 16. Did they understand what that meant? Well, we'll keep going and see. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? When we say that she'll never die, that sounds a lot like, you know, in the Garden of Eden when God said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And yet then we see Adam living 950 years. So if you don't understand the principle that we are a spirit with a soul in a body, then there's a lot of scriptures that you're going to have a lot of trouble with. Because Adam did die that day. His spirit died because he broke God's law. He had sinned against God. He and Eve died. Their spirit died. All right? So then here, when Jesus says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, here's Martha, and she's thinking like, well, Lazarus believed in you. I don't want to put words in her mouth. She didn't say these words here, okay? But I'm trying to think, well, what is she thinking when he says this? So surely she thought, well, Lazarus believed in you, but he died. So again, that presents a little bit of problem. So Jesus is here to teach him what this means. He's saying, I am the resurrection, after saying that Lazarus would die or would rise again sometime. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And then that part of the conversation stops. All right, she goes and gets married. So you're kind of left with, not sure Martha completely got it. Okay, that's fine. We have it. So we get the story after the fact so we can look back and have a more clear understanding of what he was getting at. All right, let's see here. All right, so in verse 24 to 25, one of the things I see here is when he says, I am the resurrection, it's not I will resurrect him. I can resurrect him. We all will be resurrected again in the last day as prophesied. No, I am the resurrection. I think that was difficult for people to wrap their brains around. That's a big thought. Here's a man standing here saying, I am the resurrection. Okay. And I think Martha did what maybe many of us would do. Yes, Lord. Maybe I'll understand this better soon, which she would.
But she gives a good answer. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Okay. And Jesus accepted that. We'll let that go for now. All right. So let's jump over to, of course, you know the story. He did raise Lazarus from the dead. But let's go over to John chapter 20. We're just taking little snippets that pull together across the scriptures here. But in John chapter 20, we have the account, as we have in other Gospels as well. But in this passage here in John chapter 20, we see, starting off in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. All right, so they ran to the sepulchre, and then in verse 11, so they left, and Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting at one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. Okay, so now she just saw who? Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection. So here, sure enough, as he had said back in chapter 11, I am the resurrection, here we see, in fact, that he did rise from the dead. There are other prophecies where he's told that he would do this, but here we see it actually happened. It happened. And so there's no question now about whether it happened or not. It happened. We'll see some more of that in just a few minutes. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 2. So in between here, we see that Jesus did rise from the dead. He revealed himself. He showed himself to many. At one point, even over 500 people at once. But he showed himself to the disciples and to others. And so he was clearly risen from the dead. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, then he ascended up into heaven. And so now they're waiting here in Jerusalem. They're gathered in that upper room, about 120 or so, and they're praying and studying the scriptures. And from that time, we see Peter realizing from the scriptures that, we need to replace Judas. And so they cast lots, and Matthias becomes the 12th apostle there. And so, but then we come to the day of Pentecost. And when we come here, we see this remarkable event that changed a lot. I mean, it brought power and strength to the church that Jesus had started. And so now, here comes the Holy Spirit, boom, making a grand entrance and shaking the world, turning it upside down. And so we, in a mighty power, we see initially this whole event where the apostles and these 120 people all gathered, the disciples, all of them with them, and they go out and they start doing what? Spreading the gospel, telling everyone about what just happened. Well, what did they tell them? They're telling them about this man, Jesus, and about how he had been killed, but that he rose from the dead. That was a remarkable thing for them to tell everyone. And of course, you know, we go through this whole event where, picture for a moment, you're a Parthian. You go, what? A Parthian. Okay, if you don't like that, be a Mede, an Elamite, the dwellers of Mesopotamia. There's a whole bunch of people there from all over the place. They spoke different languages, and yet they heard the gospel spoken in their own language, and so they heard the gospel. All right? Well, and so they're all amazed at this. So, but then, of course, you always got your scoffers. And so the scoffers are out there, the mockers, as it's called in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, The first part here, we're going to kind of skip over, but he quotes the book of Joel, and essentially from there, he's justifying that, no, these people are not drunk. These people are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're just fulfilling prophecy. So he's pointing them back to Joel and fulfilling that prophecy. But we're going to kind of go past that piece of it, but just, well, we don't want to pass verse 21 as he wraps up that section of it, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the whole point here is that they are sharing the gospel openly and boldly with all those who are listening. So as we jump in through a little later down, let's go start in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It's one way to get people's attention, accuse them of murder. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So now he's going to point them back to their own scripture. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Sound familiar? He's quoting Psalm 16 to them. And who's the author of Psalm 16? David. So in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." All right, so here we have Peter, having been in the Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to Jews. Now, a lot of those were proselyte Jews. They'd been traveling from all over. They were there for the feast, and here they are, and they're listening. The gospel is being shared by, I mean, it's just a remarkable event. I just can't hardly imagine all that's going on there, people speaking all kind of languages, and people are getting excited, their hearts are being pricked, and it's like, whoa, what is going on here? So now Peter's got this bold message, accusing them of murdering Jesus, but making it perfectly clear, who was this man? This was the Christ. This was the Messiah. This is the promised one. And he did rise up from the dead. He was resurrected just as the patriarch David, the prophet David, promised and prophesied. Fulfilled prophecy. We, at this time of year, we often look back at all the prophecies of the coming Christ. Christ the Savior is born. We look in Isaiah 9:6. We look in Micah 5:2. Where is he going to be born? 5:2? Okay. Shaking the heads, yes. So we look at all these prophecies of Jesus coming as a baby, but there's other prophecies. There's a lot more prophecies there. And this is one that I think we have to keep in the forefront of our minds. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied a long time ago, a long time before Christ even came as a baby. And without that resurrection, we don't have the gospel. We don't have the complete gospel. So it's important to remember this very important event or this key aspect of the gospel. And so Peter's pointing this out to them in verse 31. He's referring back to David as the author and as the prophet, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So a couple more points I want to make here. One, there's a reference here that David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And we also see in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Once again, if you don't understand that we are spirits with a soul and in a body, then you're going to miss that. Because we say, whoa, how come David's not in heaven? How come David hasn't ascended to heaven? He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the physical body. The resurrection of the body has not happened yet. That comes when we hear the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, David. And then those who believe, who remain, will be caught together with him in the air. And so David has not risen with a glorified body yet. His soul is in heaven with Christ, but his body is not. So here, when we see that he is both dead and buried, then yes, that's right. You know, his grave, his bones, whatever remains of them, that's still here. And the same for us until the trumpet sounds. All right. But then, so the other part, though, is it's a key point to understanding the gospel. And we often struggle with the concept of how did the Old Testament saints believe God? We had a message, it's been a while now, but we used Abraham as the example that he believed and he was justified by faith. And we went through that whole of how he was justified. And the point, this is yet another, the word snippet doesn't do it justice. This is another passage from Scripture. This is another passage of prophecy that shows that the Old Testament saints had to understand the gospel too. Now, did they use the name Jesus? Well, we don't see the name Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament, though there sure are a lot of pictures of him. And we can see that as we go through the Old Testament. But they had to understand that there was a Messiah coming. They had to understand that they had to repent of their sins. They had to understand that they had to trust in God. They had to call upon the name of the Lord, which that is not just a New Testament phrase. That phrase is several times in the Old Testament. They had to believe in the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Salvation is mentioned many times in the Scriptures. And here we see a picture of, they also had the picture of the resurrection. Amen. Now, why is that so important? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we will not cover this whole passage, but we'll just take a few pieces of it. And if you haven't read this chapter of late, I strongly encourage you to go back and read it, because this will, it's just a very, very fundamental truth here about the resurrection. So we'll just start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And we'll stop there. He declared what the gospel is. He declared that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. Without the resurrection, you don't have the full gospel. We will pick it up again in verse 12 as he circles back and says, let's focus on this resurrection piece. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm glad he didn't stop there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul's using this opportunity, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, is using this opportunity to express how important it is that people must believe the resurrection. Right. You can't just believe in this nice, gentle Savior who paid the price for your sin. It's like that. There's a lot of spiritual faith leaders who have died throughout the ages, a lot, and they're still dead, and their bodies are still in the grave. The difference is David's bones are still in the grave. His body has never been resurrected yet, but Jesus did not stay in the grave, and his body was resurrected. He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. He conquered it all. So we no longer have to live under the power and the dominion of sin, but we have victory over sin because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very careful as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that we include the resurrection. That is a fundamental part. We absolutely need to make sure people understand that they're sinners. Again, by sharing Scripture, let Scripture do the work, let the Holy Spirit do the work in people's lives, but that's a key part. We do that in a number of different ways, by pointing them towards the law, because the law is our schoolmaster, and it points us, you know, that we've broken God's law, and we're in need of a Savior. We point them towards the work that Christ did, point them towards the work that he did on the cross, that they understand the sacrificial death, but then we have to make sure that we also include the resurrection, and that Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And then now Paul's bringing it back full circle for us, making sure that we understand why it is so important that we remember the resurrection. Now, what's that got to do with Christmas? Well, Christmas was part of the process. It was a glorious day, no question about it. I mean, for God to send his angels and make a big deal about it, God made a big deal of Jesus' birthday, and that's fine. But then when, you know, the resurrection came... I don't know, when all my family starts smiling, you just go, what did I just say? So Jesus did make a big deal of Jesus' birth. So we can, but then he also made a huge deal of the resurrection. Amen. You know, we had earthquakes, the whole works, you know, and then he quaked the earth again to roll the stone back, or maybe the earthquake, whatever. You know, it all happened at that time. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had to open up the grave to show that he was already gone, I think. I don't think he came out after the stone moved. I think he was already up. But nevertheless, they clearly pointed out the victory over sin and death by Jesus rising from the dead. All right. So that's kind of a simple point. It's really one main point, just pointing us back to the resurrection, that people in the Old Testament knew about the resurrection of Christ. We know about the resurrection of Christ. We're all saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, and coming to Christ because of that. So tying that to Christmas... this is our opportunity to share the gospel once again. We'll often use this opportunity to point towards Christmas because people, even if they don't believe, they at least have some knowledge that it's because of those Christians, you know, celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's like, yes, we do. And guess what? He was born as a baby. He lived to be a grown man. He was crucified. He died, and he was resurrected from the dead. You know anyone that's been resurrected from the dead? Use whatever lead-in works for you. But that's my encouragement tonight. Prophecy fulfilled. And we don't often mention this prophecy, but maybe that you'll have an open door to pull that into a conversation sometime this week as we get into this Christmas season. And you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel by pointing them back towards fulfilled prophecy. Let's pray.